Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Heavenly Father, as we encounter your word to us this morning, I pray that we would hear your voice. May your word come to us with power and with peace. And we ask that your spirit would be at work in each of us, encouraging us, convicting us, and ultimately bearing much fruit in our lives and for your church. And I pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, earlier this week, I was busy setting up a big screen here for the Wednesday night soccer semi-final. Now, as I was setting up the projector and getting the sound all plugged in and working, I thought I'd just, you know, switch to some live TV, and so I just had something on the screen so I could listen to it and make sure it was all working. Anyway, the reality show, The Voice, came on. Now, I don't normally watch The Voice. I'm sure maybe some of you do. That's okay. Now, I didn't pay too much attention to it, to be honest. And I kept on doing my little things, making sure things were working. But anyway, there was this one contestant, though, that caught my attention. She was making her way up to the stage, and she seemed, like, really nervous. Now, I think all of them are nervous, but this one, like, she just seemed particularly nervous. And she said feebly to the camera as she was about to make her way out, she said, I'm not as experienced as all the other artists here. I just hope I am good enough. I just hope I am good enough. Like, I hope I've got what it takes. I hope I measure up. I think one of the challenges that we face is when we look out to others, and for one reason or another, they seem to be doing better than us. You know, a few years ago, there was a journal that published a study, and then it found that when it comes to life satisfaction, relative progress, you know, whether a person has more or less than the others around them, seemed to be a more important factor than actually how much they had or how much they earned. See, they found it's so much about the comparison. Like, isn't that interesting? You know, and so we look out at what others have. You know, maybe they have, like, a nice career or a house or a car, or they're dating, or they've got married, or they're having a family, or their retirement seems really good. And then we compare it to us. And then that sense that we are behind in some way, like, it can leave us feeling embarrassed or hopeless or anxious or just insecure. And I wish that this feeling was just limited to kind of out there, as it were. But, like, even with our walk with Jesus, like, it's so easy to compare ourselves with others, isn't it? You know, I've had several conversations with people here, and there has just been this feeling of insecurity or doubt, because for them it seems like everyone else has something that they don't have. You know, like, I look out at others and they seem so clever, they seem so prayerful, they seem so on fire for God, they seem so in love with the Scriptures. You know, they don't have doubts like I do. You know, it feels like they are meant to be here, but maybe not me. I'm not good enough. And so we start kind of stressing ourselves out, don't we? Like, we get insecure, we get anxious, and then we start trying to do more and more and more stuff. Like, we're trying to do more and more things for Jesus to kind of prove ourselves to him. You know, like, okay, that's it. I'm gonna, you know, every morning before breakfast, I'm gonna read 10 chapters of the Bible, and I'm gonna make sure I'm praying every morning, every evening. I'm gonna stop, you know, raising my voice to my kids. I'm gonna stop, you know, like, gossiping about something. I'm gonna stop watching pornography, whatever it is. We do these things, or maybe you just spiritually check out. You know, you grow more and more get disconnected. Is this really the kind of Christian life that Jesus intended for his followers? Like, surely there must be more to living as a Christian than this constant insecurity and doubting ourselves that we must feel. Well, as we turn to Jesus' words in John 15 today, we receive the refreshing message that we all need to hear. So he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Like he says, don't you get this? I am the vine, I'm the vine, I'm the true vine. You're just the branches. You're the branches. All you got to do is stay connected to the vine. And so for these 2 weeks, we're going to learn what it means to be connected to the vine, what it means to remain in Jesus, to abide in him. Well, John 15, it sits in a larger context of Jesus' parting words to his disciples. Now, the following day, he's going to go to the cross. And so Jesus, he begins this chapter with his final I am statement that we see in John. And he tells his disciples, I am the true vine. Well, hopefully all of our time in Revelation has taught us the value of going older when we want to understand what a passage is saying. Going older, seeing has this theme or something been developed previously in Scripture? And so then it shouldn't surprise us then to know that actually, a vine is one of the ways that God describes his people, Israel, in the Old Testament. You know, in Psalm 80, there's this description of God as a loving gardener. He is looking after his vine. He's planted it, and he's looking after it. And the purpose of this vine is to bless all the nations around it. And then in Isaiah 5, we see this image of God, the gardener again, looking at Israel, his grapevine, longing to find fruit. But in his disappointment, all he sees is bad grapes. In fact, all the times that the Old Testament uses this vine imagery and compares it to Israel, it's mainly just to highlight the unfaithfulness, the unfruitfulness, the failure of Israel to bear fruit. And so now in our passage, Jesus says, I am the true vine. And so for him to say that, it's more than simply just saying that he is faithful where Israel failed. Like, Jesus is saying that all people will only find, truly find, life in him. People will only find life in Jesus. And just as God is the gardener in the Old Testament, here again, we see that the Father continues to be the gardener of this vine. If you have a copy of the passage in front of you, please have a look along with me, verses 1 and 2. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, as I have been preparing and praying for today, I'll be honest, verse 2 has been quite challenging for me. Like, what does this mean? You know, like, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Like, what's going on there? Like, is Jesus suggesting that even though we might be in him, if we aren't productive enough, if we aren't growing enough as Christians, if we aren't bearing fruit, if we're not good enough, is God then just going to turn around and chop us off and chuck us away? Like, is our good standing with God only dependent on our performance? But if that's the case then, looking down then at verse 5, how does that fit with that then, where Jesus says that if we are in him, then we will bear fruit. As Rachel was praying, surely if we are in him, we will bear fruit. So what is going on here? Well, I believe that what Jesus is saying here is that our Heavenly Father, he wants his vine, his people, to be as fruitful as possible. I notice in verse 2, God, he does two things. First of all, he removes the unproductive branches. And then second, he prunes the fruitful ones so that they become even more fruitful. He cuts off, he cultivates. And God's actions here are in fact just like a real vine dresser, someone who tends to the vines. See, I was doing some looking into this week, and these gardeners, they go to great lengths to see their vines flourish and bear fruit. You know, some shoots of the vine are growing well, and they've got the eye to see this. They can see these are going to be the fruitful ones. And so those shoots, they prune and they bend to be just in the right place so they can be maximum fruit producers, so they can grow and grow. But then other branches, other shoots coming off these branches, they're growing in the wrong direction. Or maybe they are unhealthy in some way. But what's happening is the branch is expending vital energy and resources into making these unproductive branches grow. And so for the good of the vine and for the strength of the branch, the gardener chops them off so that there can be maximum growth in the good, healthy, fruitful shoots. And if you've ever seen a pruned grapevine, like look at this one over here. Like to the untrained eye like me, it looks like they've just destroyed the plant, yes? it feels like there's like nothing left here. And yet because the vine dresser knows what they are doing, like they're thinking 1, 2, 3 years ahead, seasons ahead of future fruitfulness and growth. See, they're thinking what future growth is going to be enabled because of what I'm pruning off now. So what about us then? Well, I think for each of us, no matter what kind of life that we have lived, when we put our trust in Jesus for who he is, for what he has done, well, then we are spiritually connected into Jesus. This is such a big theme in the New Testament, our union with Jesus. We are connected with Jesus. We are in him. We are united with the vine. However, and I'm sure I don't need to tell you this, but just because we are connected to the vine, that doesn't mean that every aspect of our life is then suddenly fitting for bearing fruit. Or to put it another way, not every aspect of our lives, if we are honest with ourselves, becomes automatically aligned with Jesus and his purposes when we become a Christian. And so I believe what this verse is saying is that you and I, if you and I are following Jesus, then we should expect God to be at work in our lives. See, we are branches in his vine, and so we should expect God to be at work pruning us. Our Father loves to see his vine flourish and bear fruit, and so he snips and he clips and he bends and he nurtures these shoots to grow in the way that he wants. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we can put so much effort and energy into something that ultimately won't lead to a place of godliness and growth. Am I right? And so God, in his love for our good, he sometimes just cuts it off. And just like with a real vine, this pruning can sometimes feel drastic, unexpected, painful. And I'm not suggesting that every bad thing that happens is God pruning, but he does prune, okay? But God prunes us to draw us to himself. God prunes us so that we draw on the real source of life that is left. See, when it feels like all is stripped away, what is left is Jesus. And he is enough. A number of years ago, I was working as an architect. We had a small office in the city. We had some rather interesting projects that we were working on that were actually, yeah, they were quite fun to be a part of those, the actual projects. However, it was a really stressful environment in my workplace. Like the finances were always like super tight, and so we were so bound to how much time we could spend on things. The staff culture was really toxic. There was just a lack of trust between everybody. Everyone was just sort of feeling things. People were taking credit for other people's work. Like, it was just a mess. Our hard work never seemed to pay off, or at least it wasn't recognized. And I felt stuck. Because, of course, you know, as a Christian, I feel like, you know, as it says in Colossians 3, like I wanted to, wherever I am, work as if I'm working for the Lord. And so I had a commitment to be loyal and faithful to this workplace, even if it was rather rubbish. But at the same time, it was zapping all of my energy, all of my joy for serving God at church and in my small group. And so I was stuck. But then almost overnight, the landlord of the office cancelled our tenancy, and so we had to move out. And then in that moment, the bosses decided to go their own ways. And so the company fell apart, and suddenly I was left without a job. And it was only at that moment where my career branch had effectively been cut off that Emily and I really began discerning whether gospel ministry was an option for me. And you know what? It was actually God. God is so good, isn't he? At this moment, it was within about a week, I feel, out of the blue, my old campus director at the Christian Union gave me a call and said, "Ben, you wouldn't happen to be interested in considering gospel ministry on campus next year?" And I was like, "You know what? I think I am, actually." You know, I wonder what God is pruning out of your life so that you can be more fruitful for him. You know, this pruning for me, it certainly didn't feel like pruning at the time. I was just left like, what? But of course, the benefit of 9 years of hindsight, I can very clearly see God's pruning hand at work there. So what is God pruning out of your life right now? As we're thinking about that, we come along to perhaps what is the strangest verse in this passage. Verse 3, Jesus says, "You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." You are already clean. Like, what's Jesus going on about here? Well, a little nerd alert. Hopefully there's a footnote in your Bibles or on your phones that says this, but the Greek word for the he prunes that we see in verse 2, which is a kathairo, it means to clean or to cleanse or to purify, but also to prune a plant. If you can imagine those as sort of one thing. And so it's the same word he uses two times here. And so if we then think about that, if we look at these verses together, what Jesus is saying is, verse 3, because of me, because of who I am, because of what I've done, because of my gospel message to you, you are already clean, already cleansed, already fitting for bearing fruit, already pruned. And so then, verse 2, my Father's ongoing work at pruning you is simply bringing you to be who you already are in me. God prunes us so that we become who we are in Christ. You know, in Jesus, you are already clean, and so let God continue to cleanse you. In Christ, you are already pruned to be fruitful, and so then let God continue to prune you. See, the call for each of us in our Christian walk is simply to become who we are in Christ. See, the gospel changes our identity before it changes our behavior. See, that's how the life-giving gospel works. That's what discipleship is. It's learning to be like Jesus. See, but we live our lives out from that secure, loving attachment and relationship that we have in Jesus. And so then how does Jesus want us to respond to this marvelous picture of his grace? Well, he simply asks us to remain in him, to abide in him. See, verse 5, he says, "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." Like, apart from me, you can do nothing. But did you see that? You will bear much fruit. Like, surely you will bear much fruit. When we remain in Christ, we will be fruitful. See, bearing fruit, it's one of those inevitable things. All Jesus asks of us is that we remain in him. We have a fairly large lemon tree. Oops. We have a fairly large lemon tree in our backyard. And now I've imagined that this is still connected to the tree. It was very difficult for me to bring the whole tree in here. I want you to appreciate that. So I've given you like a sneak peek of the tree. Just imagine it keeps going, okay? Now, as you can see here, this one branch is bearing fruit, isn't it? A lot of fruit, like it's heavy. And the craziest thing to me is I have done literally nothing to help this bear fruit. Like, it's around the back of the house. I don't even see it most of the year. And yet at this time of the year, I look and then suddenly it's just full of fruit. I've done literally nothing. Literally nothing. But these branches are fruitful simply because they were connected to the plant. On an unrelated note, does anyone want a whole bunch of lemons? Anyway, you can talk to me afterwards. Now, I have this other branch from the same tree. Now, this one is actually cut off, right? Now, Jesus says in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so, just have a think about this. Imagine if we wanted to make this branch bear fruit. Like we could pull all of our resources. We're a clever bunch, okay? We could like, okay, look, we need to water it. We need to fertilize it. We need to kind of, maybe we'll like prune a little bit here. And like, my kids have got plastic fruit. We could even like stick some plastic fruit on here. And it's like, oh, come on. Let's just do this. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's not connected to the tree. There is no way that this branch is going to be fruitful. See, no branch has life like in itself. It is like completely, totally, utterly dependent on the plant, on the vine, on the tree to receive not only its life, but also its fruitfulness. And of course, like, this is ridiculous, right? But then I think about our lives. And so often we're so busy just like looking at each other, comparing ourselves to each other, worrying whether we're being fruitful enough, worrying whether we are doing enough for him. But Jesus says, you're the branches. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Like, you don't even have to do anything. Just stay connected to the vine. Just stay connected to the vine. Abide in me. One of the surprising things about this passage is that Jesus never actually commands us to bear fruit. I don't know if you noticed that as we're looking through it. Jesus doesn't instruct us to bear fruit. All he asks is that we remain in him and let him work through us. And in time, that fruit will grow. Now, next week, we're going to go on in John 15 to explore what that fruitful life might look like. But for now, like, maybe it's time that we all just came back to the heart of our worship, because it is all about him. I want us to heed Christ's invitation to simply abide in him. And I know that some of us need to hear that today. I say that because I'm one of them. So then how do we abide in Jesus? Like, how do we remain in him? And what does that look like? Well, look, there's, you ask the internet and you look at lots of books and things, and there's all sorts of things that people come up with. And look, it's very tempting for me to give us a long list of things to do. But given that what we've already looked like, I feel like that's missing the point, isn't it? Instead, I just want to show you one thing. John's Gospel uses the word for remain 41 times. It's far more than any other writer in the New Testament. And every time that Jesus uses that word and he applies it to himself, it simply means being in the presence of, dwelling with, being with, staying with Jesus. I'll give you an example. This is early on in John when he first calls Andrew and Peter to follow him. You know, turning around, Jesus, he sees these people following him and he asks, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Remaining, it's the same word. And they said, he said, "Come and you will see." And so they went and saw where he was staying, remaining. And they remained that day with him. The disciples stayed that day with Jesus. See, abiding in Jesus is simply just being in his presence. Just being with Jesus. I mean, think about a relationship that you have with someone close to you, a close friend. Like, how does that relationship work? Well, it always involves being with them, but it involves spending time with them, listening to them, talking to them. And why? Well, often it's simply just because we love being around them. That relationship is life-giving for us. And in fact, in John 15, we get this picture in verse 7 as well. Jesus invites us to remain in him. And part of that involves growing in our knowledge and love of his word and to grow in speaking with him. See, it's enjoying being in his presence, listening to him and speaking with him. That's what I find so refreshing about our gatherings here on a Sunday, as God's people, as the branches of his vine. Like, we get to be with Jesus. You know, we are fed by his word. We call out to him in prayer. We are united in his purposes simply because we want to be with him. It's also what I've loved about our Monday nights. Often it's not about just working our way through an agenda of things. It's just, we just get to be with Jesus with more and more branches in his vine. And isn't that just wonderful? You know, for some of us, maybe rather than setting ourselves those insurmountable chores of like enduring through like 10 chapters of a Bible every morning before breakfast, and if that's something that causes you like stress, that we have to just keep on going through it, maybe it's like, I need to wake up at 5 a.m. and pray for 2 hours. Maybe rather than actually setting ourselves all these expectations, maybe stressing about how much we do or we don't match up to those around us, like, I feel like Jesus is calling us today to simply come back to him and enjoy being with him. Allow his presence, his peace, his power to be at work in us. And of course, that fruit will come. What Jesus asks of us is that we are connected to him and we remain. He says, "I am the vine, you're the branches, you will bear fruit. That fruit will come. But for now, all you've got to do is stay connected to me." And so I'm going to pray that we would do that. Please join me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving care of your vine and for us as your branches. Father, you are delighted to see your branches bearing fruit. And so then I would pray that we would learn to remain in Christ, to simply be with him, to abide in his presence. We thank you for your promise that in Christ we are already clean and fitting for your purposes. And so I pray for you to have your way in us today. Take us, use us, shape us. Give us a joy and peace simply being with Jesus. And may in time your fruit come out through us for your glory. And I pray this in his name. Amen.